Acts chapter 12, please. I'm going to preach tonight the sermon that I prepared for this morning. But I believe God blessed the sermon this morning also. And I felt that this topic would be more in line with the kids coming back from camp. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. Let's stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Acts 12 and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now go to chapter 13 and verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And to go down to verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And the John there in verse 5 is the same John Mark in chapter 12. For those who are visiting, I have been preaching on Sunday morning through the summer months on men and women who served in the shadow of the Apostle Paul. We've discussed Silas, a faithful brother, Luke, the beloved physician, Timothy, a serving son, Aquila and Priscilla, a helpful couple, Epaphras, the prayer warrior, Ananias, the early influence, and last Sunday was Barnabas, a gracious investor. And tonight we're going to look at a young man who was a great disappointment, who inadvertently caused an argument that split up the great friendship and partnership of Paul and Barnabas, but who years later was counted profitable for the ministry. This young man is John, surnamed Mark, or as we call him, John Mark. And to give him a title like the others we've discussed, I've decided to call John Mark a redeemed quitter. A redeemed quitter. When I say the name John Mark, most people who know about the Bible think first of the fact that he was a quitter. He quit on Paul and Barnabas, and it was because of that departure, that quitting, that Paul and Barnabas later split up as friends and as partners. But his name was later redeemed. And he became a profitable servant of Jesus Christ and fellow laborer with Paul at the end of Paul's life. And when you read through your New Testament, you're going to read through Matthew, and then you're going to read Mark. And this is the same Mark that the Holy Spirit used to write the gospel that bears his name. Now, John Mark had great advantages, which he did not capitalize on in his youth. He had great opportunities, which were wasted. He was the first young man to accompany Paul on a missionary journey. He could have been a Timothy. He could have been a Titus. He could have been a Silas. But instead, as a young man, he was a deserter, a quitter, an underachiever, not quite up to the work at hand. And yet we're going to see the grace of God in his life, because though he failed in his youth, his failure was not final. And can I say to you this evening that failure doesn't always have to be final. Sometimes we mess up, but that doesn't mean that the grace of God cannot help us to overcome that and learn from our mistakes and one day become profitable for Jesus Christ and for his work and his cause. Years after he deserted Paul and Barnabas on the field, he was called a profitable minister and was later even found in partnership with the Apostle Peter. It was John Mark whom the Holy Spirit chose to use to write the Gospel of Mark in partnership perhaps with Peter. And so here's a young man of seeming contradictions, and yet that only makes him all the more human and more easily understandable for us who sometimes fail and need to redeem ourselves and redeem our name and learn to get back up and serve God again. I want to point out a few thoughts about John Mark, the redeemed quitter. Notice first that John Mark had a favorable youth. He had a favorable youth. We read that when Peter got out of prison, that he went first to the house of Mary. That was the mother of John Mark. And this tells me that John Mark lived in Jerusalem, that his family was probably pretty well-to-do, because Real estate's pretty expensive in Jerusalem. And to have a house big enough to have a big prayer meeting in indicates that they were pretty fairly well off as a family. And so he had a favorable youth. First, let me point out seven things that he had in his favor. Number one, his mother was a Christian. Thank God for godly mothers. The influence of a Christian mother cannot be overstated. This young man had a Christian mother. Number two, he lived in a Christian home. Say, how do you know that? Because the church met there when they needed to. There was a Christian home, a godly mother, a home that was involved in church, a home that was centered around the church. By the way, I was talking to someone recently and they said, you know, we're moving. We're going to find a church before we pick a house. I said, praise God. You know, that's not how people often make their decisions. But if you want to have a Christian home, find the right church. You can find the square footage in a house anywhere. All the neighborhoods look the same. You might as well just take a house, neighborhood cookie cutter. But you can't always find a church. And so it's important to have a Christian home that is centered around the local church. And it's obvious that John Mark was favored with such a Christian home. And then thirdly, he was part of a great church. In fact, we can easily say it was the greatest church in the world. It was the only church in the world. But what a great church he was a part of. Think of all the things that John Mark saw at church. He might have been there in the upper room. He might have seen Pentecost. He might have seen the 3,000 getting baptized, the 5,000 getting saved later. He might have been around when Stephen was stoned to death. The things that he saw and the great men, and that's my fourth point, that he personally knew the great leaders of that church. He knew Peter and John and Andrew and all the apostles. He got to rub shoulders with these great deacons that were called out. He got to rub shoulders with these great Christians in this early church. So his mother was a Christian. He had a Christian home. He was part of a great church. He knew great Christian leaders. And then fifthly, he had a godly uncle. That was Barnabas. Colossians 4 says Marcus was sister's son to Barnabas. Now, I can't understand scholars, especially the ones that want to write all the new Bibles. It's amazing how often they change it to cousin. Now, folks, in what world is your sister's son your cousin? I don't know. I can't quite wrap my mind around that. Last I heard, your sister's son is your nephew. And you're the uncle. So aren't you glad you have a King James Bible and not some fraud? But anyway, so he had a godly uncle, Barnabas, the son of consolation. What a godly man he was in Mark's life. And then sixthly, he was saved at a young age. We find this, he's a young man, he's already saved. And I have no doubt in my mind that he was a saved young man. 1 Peter 5:13 makes mention of Marcus, my son. It's very possible that John Mark was a spiritual son of Peter, was saved through Peter's ministry. And so he was saved at a young age. And let me tell you, it is a great benefit to be saved at a young age. And to give your whole life to God and not have a bunch of baggage and bad habits that you have to deal with when you're older. To just get saved and live a happy Christian life in the will of God without all the scars and the failures and the mistakes and the regrets. Oh, everyone should desire to get saved as a young age. And then he seems to have had a wealthy upbringing, as I've already mentioned. Now, John Mark had a favorable youth. His mother was a Christian, Christian home, great church, great preachers, saved at an early age, godly uncle that loved him, wanted to invest in him, a well-to-do family. This young man had it good. He had a favorable youth. Now, you may not have all of those things, but I guarantee, compared to most of the world, you've got those things. And I wish all of our kids would appreciate the blessings that they have in this life. I mean, you've got Christian parents. You have Christian homes. You're part of a good church. You may have relatives that are godly examples. If you don't have a blood relative, you have these church relatives, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who often are like your uncles and your grandparents. And yes, even sometimes like mothers and fathers in the church. And and you can have their influence in your life, people that care about you, and compared to 99% of the world, you are wealthy. Absolutely. So a favorable youth, and may I remind you that to whom much is given, to whom much is given, much shall be required. The second thing we see about John Mark is he had a fantastic opportunity. He had a fantastic opportunity. Now, Barnabas and Saul, they had gone back to Jerusalem to deliver some money to the suffering saints there. While they were there, no doubt they stayed at Mary's house. That was Barnabas' sister. No doubt they stayed with her. There's John Mark, young man. And so Barnabas and Saul decided, hey, John Mark, why don't you go with us? We're going back to Antioch. And come stay with us for a while. Did y'all ever go visit with family over a summer? Any of you ever do that? I did one summer when we lived in Virginia. My dad was in the Navy. I drove back with an aunt and cousin from Virginia Beach to Weatherford, and I spent the whole summer, and then they flew me back. It was a neat experience. And here Barnabas says, hey, nephew, go with us. And so he went with them to Antioch. And while they were in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to. And Barnabas said, hey, John, why don't you come along and be our minister, be our servant, be our helper in this missionary endeavor? And Mark agreed, and no doubt it sounded exciting. But it was a great opportunity that had suddenly come into his life. Can I say to you this evening, listen, you never know when a fantastic opportunity may suddenly present itself in your life. And but I agree with Thomas Edison, who said that opportunity is missed by most people because it shows up dressed in overalls and looks like work. But to have an opportunity like that, to get that invitation and take a step out, and suddenly you're part of the missionary team, and it could be that for centuries to come, everyone will be talking about that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. What an opportunity he had. And you never know. Listen, young folks, you'll never know if you're faithful to God, just doing little things like sweeping off the front porch and making the coffee and helping your mom, and reading your Bible, when all of a sudden some door of opportunity opens for you, and if you're faithful and go through it, there's no telling where that might lead in your life for God. So he had a favored youth. He had a fantastic opportunity. But notice thirdly, he had a faulty commitment. He had a faulty commitment. Notice in Acts 13 and verse number 13. Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they went to Perga and Pamphylia. Notice, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now they had not gone very far, just two stops. And as soon as they landed in Asia Minor, for the majority of their work, John Mark said, oh, is that ship going back home? And he departed. Now some say that the Greek word for departing kind of gives an implication of sneaking away. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know, but certainly you could depart in a sneaky manner, like in the middle of the night. And that he just disappeared. Others think, and it's just speculation, that he just said, Uncle Barnabas, I want to go home, I'm going home. And so he left. But he departed away from the missionary journey. From Paul's attitude later, it seems to me that it had not been a favorable parting. Now, why did he leave? Look at Acts 15 and verse 38. When I preached about Barnabas last week, someone asked me, Preacher, why do you think John Mark left? Well, I don't know that I can give an answer except what Paul said here in Acts 15, 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. There's that four-letter word. Work. It may be that John Mark was looking forward to the excitement of a foreign vacation, only to find out that he was going as low class as possible because they were doing missionary work, not vacation time. Maybe some said that Paul was too hard a leader. that he demanded too much. Well, maybe so. It didn't seem to bother Timothy, Titus, or Silas, or any of his other fellow laborers, but for whatever reason, John Mark may have realized he wasn't going to be staying in the best hotels. He wouldn't be eating the best food. Maybe they walked too much. Maybe he realized it wasn't all going to be fun and games. And maybe he hadn't really cut his apron strings from his mother. And so he went back home to mom. Now, the reason why is a good question, but there's not going to be a good answer. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus told us to count the cost first. Amen. Mark doesn't seem to have counted the cost. When it came time to pay, it was more than he was willing to pay. Now, to the young folks in our church that feel called into the ministry, I give them no illusions about what the ministry is. The ministry is hard work. The ministry is difficult. The ministry requires sacrifice. The ministry it means long hours. It means heartaches. It means disappointments. It is raising your family in a fishbowl. It is a lot of things more than standing in the spotlights and getting to preach to people. I give no illusions because I don't want young folks to think that the ministry is one thing only to find out that it's something totally different and they didn't really count the cost ahead of time. It may be that God calls you and God allows Joe to preach to 5,000 every Sunday, or Joe may preach to 50, serving God just as faithfully. You see, we have to understand. See, Mark, he put his hand to the plow. But you know, there's just not much fun in plowing, is there? How many of you ever had to plow? I didn't, but I drove a tractor. Does that count? But no, it doesn't count. I mean, the scenery just isn't that great. Behind a mule. Busting up sod. Got to look forward or you won't drive a straight line. It's hot. Walking through soft dirt. There ain't nothing fun about plowing. Amen. Jesus said, you're going to put your hand to the plow. You better realize you got a lot of work to do to put this row in. If you're constantly looking back, you're going to be going all over the place. And you're going to do lousy work. And sooner or later, you're going to let go of the plow. And you're going to go back. He said, so don't put your hand to the plow and constantly look backward. But rather look forward and finish the job that you start. John Mark did not count the cost. He did not finish his work. And though I'm thankful that later on in his life, he did become profitable for the ministry, make no mistake, at that time he left the will of God for his life and he missed out on opportunities that God gave him and it was a sin for him to leave the will of God for his life. Thank God he was restored and redeemed later. But let's not ignore the fact that at that point in his life, he left the will of God. He did. And there were some ramifications far beyond anything he could imagine on down the road. Now, Mark had a faulty commitment because he had a faulty character at that point in his life. Character counts. What you are counts. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I understand about people. And the more I understand about people, the more I understand about the Bible. Because these people in the Bible were just people like us. Now what was faulty about Mark's character? Well, let me give you some things that are faulty in other people's character that causes them to quit following Christ. Mark appears to have been impulsive. Impulsive people often fail in following Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon's opinion that John Mark was the same young man at the end of the Gospel of Mark who, when Jesus was being arrested in Gethsemane, came running out of his bedroom with just a linen sheet over his body and came running to see what the excitement was. And as soon as they had caught, they tried to stop him, he ran away naked. Which, of course, caused Brother Smith's great sermon, Streaker in the Garden. And it was Charles Spurgeon's opinion that the reason that's only found in Mark's Gospel is because Mark was one that experienced that as a young man. and that he seems to have been an impulsive person, ready to run after the crowd, ready to run to see the excitement, ready to jump in without really thinking about what he's jumping into, and then quickly backing out when things get a little hard. Impulsiveness. Some people are impulsive followers. They jump at everything that seems exciting, but as soon as there's some resistance or trouble or problems or difficulty, they quickly lose interest. You can't serve God long term on impulse. That's like serving God on emotion. If you only serve God on emotion, what are you going to do when you don't feel like it? You see, it's character that allows us to resist difficulties and do work when the impulse has left and the emotion has left, and we do it because character says to do it and not because we feel like it. That's why we go to youth camp and junior camp, and sometimes kids, where they jump in and they're all excited making commitments, and 2 weeks later you can't even get them to come to church. They were impulsive, but they don't often have the discipline or the parental help or the character inside to keep those commitments once they get outside of the excitement of youth camp. It appears that Mark was lazy. And lazy people often fail in following Christ. When I study Mark, I see some definite signs of laziness that Barnabas was ready to overlook, but Paul wasn't. Paul was not the kind of person that could abide laziness. Anyone know someone like that? Preacher, we're looking at him. Yes, exactly right. Lazy people. You always have to do everything for them. They're always dragging behind. Lazy people often have difficulty in following Christ. And then it appears that Mark may have been just a little bit spoiled. Well, he ran straight home to mom. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. It's cute in a little boy. Not necessarily in a 30-year-old. Now, don't get me wrong. Didn't I preach this Thursday? I stopped and I mentioned that every great preacher I've ever read about loved his mother, was devoted to his mother. So don't think that I'm not. But sooner or later, you got to cut the apron strings, and some guys just never do. They never do. And he seems to me to have been a little bit spoiled. Spoiled people don't make great servants of Christ unless they get unspoiled. And parents, that's on us not to spoil our children. One of the hardest things for parents is that parents oftentimes need to be needed. I need to feel like a father. I need to feel like a mother. And so to feel like a father or mother, I do all this stuff for my child. But am I doing it so for their benefit, or am I doing it so I'll feel like I'm being a good parent? That's a deep thought. Because sometimes, yes, I know I could step in and do all that for them, but I also know that sooner or later, in the long run, for their own benefit, it'll be better for them to learn to do stuff on their own. So I could feel needed by picking up all their laundry and doing all their chores and taking care of everything, and that's fine when they're 3 and 4, but what are they going to do when they're 24? And they still can't pick up their own laundry. And they end up marrying someone who has to treat them like they're a child instead of like an adult. I personally hold the philosophy and the idea that as our kids get older, they need to become more independent, which means I need to be a little less involved in everything that they do, while still being over and being involved, but not doing everything for them, because I want them to become adults. They don't have to be an adult when they're 12. You shouldn't treat a 12-year-old like a 4-year-old either. It's a dangerous thing to spoil kids. And I tell you, I think we have a lot of spoiled kids in our country today. And that's why they want the government to be their parents. Amen. That's what socialism is. Big government will be your parents for the rest of your life. Mark may have been a little bit spoiled. He may have had some learned helplessness. And spoiled people don't make great servants of Christ unless they get unspoiled, which can be a painful process when you're an adult. Then Mark may have had some trouble with vainglory. Vainglorious people often fail in following Christ. Now, hear me out. It is exciting to be part of something big. Right? He's in Jerusalem. Uncle Barnabas says, hey, there's a new church in Antioch. Man, it's exciting. All these Gentiles getting saved. Come up and check it out. Oh, yeah, let's go. And go up there and be part of something big. And then we're going to go on a missionary journey. The Holy Spirit's called us out. And no doubt they stood in front of the church and presented themselves. And the people came by and laid their hands on them and prayed for them. And man, you're a big shot all of a sudden because everyone's praying for you and you're at the front of everything. And man, everyone's wishing you well and predicting great things for your life. But where's all that when you get on the mission field and no one knows you and no one likes you and no one cares about you? If we only serve God for vainglory, if you get stuff like this, what are you going to do when they stop giving that stuff out? I can tell you this from my own example. I mean, we're part of a great church in Arlington. That church ran over 1,000 people every Sunday, and we had scores and scores of friends. We were involved in all kinds of ministries, and we had soul winning ministries and bus ministry. And the last 2 years, I was a deacon. I was only 23, 24. I was elected a deacon. I got to serve in that ministry. Man, it was part of a great church, and we raised some support, and they threw us a going away party when we left, and a bunch of our friends met at a house, had steak and big giant cake and all that stuff and presents. And then we had the ordination service and hundreds of people there, and the deacons laying their hands on us and praying for us, and we're praying for you. And all of a sudden, the first Sunday, 11 people showed up. It's like, oh, we're out here all by ourselves now, aren't we? And guess what? There was no trophy. You see, when we're serving out of vainglory, then it appeals to our pride to be at the center of everything and feel important. Some boys, not our boys, but some boys surrender to preach just so they can be big shots in the youth group. Some sing because they love to hear themselves sing. Some only participate if there is a trophy, ribbon, or prize. And all that works fine until there's no one looking and it's just the three of you in a hostile environment. And that's when you realize that, hey, I can't serve for my own vainglory and my own attention being the spotlight in front of everybody. I've got to serve so I can put the spotlight on Jesus Christ and make it about Him and give Him honor and glory and not for myself. So these are some possible flaws in young John Mark that led to an unfortunate situation. I just want to say to us as parents, and I always try to give some parental philosophy from the Word of God, I can't wait until our kids are grown. Amen. We're trying to raise our kids. Let's learn some things from the Bible and try to do our best raising our kids. Let's teach them to be committed, not just impulsive. If our kids are always jumping in and starting something and never finishing it, we need to stop them and say, you know what? It's time you finish something. Finish this. You're always jumping in, but you're not finishing things. Have a heart to heart and teach them the importance of being committed and not just impulsive. Teach them to be hard workers. Refuse to spoil them and teach them proper motives. And it's not all about them and winning and getting stuff, but rather it's about Jesus and serving others and winning souls and honoring God. That's how we instill the right kind of character that avoids a John Mark departure from the will of God. Well, number four, and finally, John Mark had a fruitful finish. He had a fruitful finish. Well, I've been a little hard on John Mark, haven't I, the last few minutes? You know, at camp I preached about Samuel and Eli. Old Eli, big guy. You know he's big because the Bible says he was heavy. Fell off his chair, broke his neck. Pretty big guy. And one of my friends and his wife came up to me after the service and she said, "You were awful hard on Eli tonight. Can you tell me three good things about Eli?" I said, "Give me a few minutes." So I sat and thought about it, and I sent him a text message with the answer. So number one, he seems to have been pretty good to Samuel. Helped Samuel. Number two, when God sent the prophecy that his family would be cut off, he received it meekly. And I said, number three, as far as we know, he never axe murdered anybody. Three positive things about Eli. Let me give you three good things about John Mark. Number one, He fell into church, not out of it. He fell into church, not out of it. I tease him a little bit for going home to his mother, but where else would you want him to go? Huh? The world? That's what Demas did. I'm glad he went home to his mother. Amen. I'm glad he went home to a Christian home, a Christian mother, and the church that he was part of. He didn't fall out of church and get in the world and mess up years of his life living a prodigal lifestyle. When he messed up and fell away from Paul and Barnabas, he fell back into church. And it's because of that we don't find any particular sins mentioned into his name. We don't find that he was ever wicked or out in the world. We just find that he was on the shelf for a while because he departed from God's will for his life, but at least he fell back into church. There's always great hope for those who at least stay in church. Just stay in church. Remember Eutychus? Sitting up in the third loft in the window, got one eye on the world, one eye on the church, like some of our kids sometimes. Fell asleep during Paul's long sermon. Do you know what happened though? He fell into the church, not out of it. And because he fell into the church, there were people there that loved him and immediately helped him and put him back together. And Paul prayed over him and his life was spared because he fell into the church, not out into the world. So thank God when young people, they may disappoint us sometimes. They may not always fulfill God's will for their life. But thank God when they stay in church where God can continue working on them, because we do see later on profit from his life. So, he fell into church, not out of it. Number two, there's no evidence Mark ever had a grudge against Paul. You don't find Mark writing blogs, on forums. That Paul, he's such a slave driver. I couldn't stand to be around him. He was wrong. I was right to leave and he was wrong. No, you don't find John Mark doing stuff like that. In fact, you don't find any kind of grudge or anything whatsoever. In fact, later on when Paul is going on the second journey, and Barnabas says, Mark, you want to come along? Mark didn't say, I don't want to go with Paul again. No, sir. No, he said, I'll go with Paul again. I'll try again. And Paul said, no. You see. And so, thank God that John Mark didn't have a grudge, didn't become bitter, didn't attack Paul's ministry like so many others did. And I have no doubt that it was because of that that they were able to be reconciled together later on. And then thirdly, he became a profitable servant of Jesus Christ. At the end of Paul's life, he said to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Profitable means meet for use or useful. Paul was saying that having Mark around is a benefit now. It's not a detriment any longer. So there's a lot here to digest about John Mark and many different thoughts that have been presented that you and I can consider and chew on and that might help us in many different areas of our life. He did not have a good start, but he had a respectable finish. It doesn't make what he did right at that time of his life, but at least he fell into church, fell into the mentorship of Barnabas, and became a useful servant of Jesus Christ, and became a holy man of God. See, how do you know he was a holy man of God? Because that's all that God used to write the Bible, is holy men of God. Now, the most important thing about John Mark is he was saved. He was saved. I have no doubt that he was saved. Now, he faltered. He didn't have perfect character. But you don't have to have perfect character to be saved. Amen? I have no doubt he was saved. And there was a time in his life when he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And that has made the difference in his life and for all eternity. Is there a time when you've been saved? Do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Has there been a time in your life when you opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, why not get that settled tonight so heaven can be your home, so the Holy Spirit can live inside of you, so Christ can be your Savior, so your sins can be forgiven, and so you can have a mansion being prepared for you. Why not get that settled tonight? Jesus wants to save you now. Amen.